All right, you guys, good morning. How are y'all? Good, good, good. My name is Sean. If you're a guest with us, not the main one that preaches Sunday in, Sunday out, I'm the minister to students and their families. And I just want to give a quick shout out to the students. Middle school, high school, and as well as our college students. Truthfully, in the time that I've been here, which is very short, we've been able to see just the Lord move in awesome ways. And the fact that I have front row seats to that is a blessing and something that is worthy of celebration. And so just excited for that and what he's doing in the lives of our students. And SummerLink as well, which is some of our college students just designating their summer to serve Open Door, be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so that is what I get to do. But obviously there are times where I get to preach, and grateful for those as well, to stand before y'all and deliver God's word. But if you are a guest, we've been going through a series called Christ at the Center. And so what that entails is basically we've started in Genesis, and we've been tracking through every week, going through one book of the Bible on Sunday, trying to figure out, man, where is Christ in this book, and where is he made most known in his word? Again, going through each chapter. And so we know that, right, his word is centered on his son. Seeing the narrative that is told us, you know, through his Old Testament prophets of his soon coming, you know, and then the New Testament, where we see him actually here and seeing his earthly ministry. And then obviously his promised word that he will soon return. We've gone through, like in Genesis, right, seeing Christ our provider, Numbers, Christ our life, Christ is our strong deliverer in Judges, and Christ our compassionate king in 1st and 2nd Samuel, and so on. So this morning, though, we'll be focusing in on Joel, Obadiah, and Amos. Again, that's a lot of books. So we're going to really narrow it down to one, or at least dive into one, but a brief overview, kind of a helicopter view of Joel and Obadiah, and then a little bit more in-depth into Amos. But I know some of y'all probably are like, where are those books again, you know? Because we don't visit them much, I would say that, or at least I don't, you know? They are the minor prophets, their books, and they fall basically within the prophets. So starting in Isaiah, there's 16 of them in total. They're in essence telling God's people in each book, basically, man, come back to the Lord, because they're being disobedient. So he's pressing in on them. You know, like, you need to be obedient to the Lord. So that's basically what the role of the prophet was in each book. And so, if you got to flip to the, you know, table of contents, no judgment. Amen. Right. So turn to your neighbor, say, no judgment, right? Just if you want to. But Amos, we'll come to see Christ as our restorative advocate. Christ is our restorative advocate. But before we do glean from God's word, let me pray for us, and we will dive in. Lord, you're good. The fact that we get to gather together as your body is something, Father, that I do pray we not take for granted. I do ask, Lord, for your guidance through the word, man, that we as a body, right, would become less and less as you become greater and greater. Man, it's a joy to be able to pray to you, knowing that we get to be in your presence. But right now we need you to teach us what it is that you want us to know from your word. So we ask these things, Lord, in your son's precious and spotless name of Jesus. We love you. Amen. All right, you guys. So breaking tough news, right? Nobody likes to break tough news. Crucial conversations, you know, where maybe it's, you know, you got to tell the girl that, you know, you were dating. It's like, it's really not going to work out. Like, nobody likes those. Or maybe it's, you know, you got to go to your parents and like, look, I crashed the car, you know? Tough conversation, let me tell you. So, but nobody likes to break tough news, and especially when it has to do with pressing issues of the heart, mainly because we know that often, like, what truth does, if it's going right against the grain of regular rhythms, grounded ideas, and ways of life that we are living out, if it's going against that, it's very hard to deliver the message 100% of the time. Proverbs 27:5 says, man, better is open rebuke than hidden love, which tells us that a healthy rebuke serves its purpose in improving life by correcting harmful behavior, whereas hidden unexpressed love has no value at all. So family, this was the role of the prophets that they had basically all throughout the Old Testament. We see so often calling out, casting words of judgment and future wrath to come if disobedience towards a holy God continue to be the people's pattern. So in addition to this, they also were able to proclaim, right, the Lord's promises of hope, of restoration for those who were truly the Lord's adopted children. Joel is both informing them of this coming day of the Lord, like and in love, he's pleading with them, like, y'all, like Joel's saying, man, repent. You got to repent. You got to repent. For on that day, it will hold either salvation for those who have listened to the words of the prophets, or it will hold judgment for those who are walking in disobedience to his word. And Obadiah, he was a prophet that was led by God to bring a word of warning to the people of Edom. So the location of Edom was basically south of Judah. So back in the day, Israel, right, you had north side, Israel, south side, Judah. And so they were south of Judah. And so his prophetic word actually wasn't even to God's people. It was to his neighbors. It was to the neighbors of Israel. And the reason that Obadiah preaches this word to them is because Edom wasn't rejoicing. Edom not only rejoiced in the event of Jerusalem's destruction, but they also sided with the Babylonians against Israel. So they're seeing this take place, and basically they're just looking out for themselves, seeking to enrich themselves. They see Jerusalem getting hammered, and they're like, that's the worst. All right, you know, and so that's why Obadiah, man, he writes the letter to them, right? And speaks to them on God's behalf. So there's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that makes claim of a king that will rule over all, and the entire world will recognize him as such. It's this hope of Israel that becomes the hope of the world in Christ's announcement, man, but guess what? The kingdom of God is near. So family, the picture of God is righteous judge who will bring full justice to the oppressed, punishment to the oppressors, in the onset of a universal kingdom in which the Lord rules over all nations, dominates the theology of the Old Testament prophets and forces us to face, I would say, this tough question, right? Man, whom will we serve? Whom will we serve? Like a little g God, right? Who is indifferent to evil? Or the God of justice that we find in Obadiah and in Joel and in Amos that we'll soon see? So for us believers, right, of Christ, man, this should be an easy answer. It should be a no-brainer. Like, we know we're to fight for justice and be an advocate for the voices, loving sacrificially the poor, widow, orphan, in the same way we see our Lord doing so in his word. But as Pastor Duane reminded us, right, last week, man, it's one thing to proclaim. It's another to be. It's one thing to claim, but man, it's a whole nother gamut when you actually have to start being that. So establishing the biblical definition and understanding of righteousness and justice is foundational for us moving forward. So we're gonna hash through these Hebrew words. I did not take Hebrew, but praise God for logos. Amen. So tzedakah is the Hebrew word for righteousness. It means being good and is a moral, ethical standard that refers to right relationship between people. To sum that up, it's about treating people as the image of God with the God-given dignity, guess what, that they deserve. Misfat is the Hebrew word for justice. In the Bible, it can refer to retributive justice, where if a wrong is committed, guess what, you deserve consequences for the wrong that you did. But most often in the scriptures, misfat refers to restorative justice. Refers to restorative justice, which means going a step further and actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. It's not a charity type of service, but rather taking steps to advocate for them, to advocate for the vulnerable and the changing, putting forth an effort to see to it that social structures are changed to prevent injustice, restorative justice. So as the bride of Christ, the church, man, how do we think about justice and righteousness, and how do we actually walk it out in a biblical way? Again, man, as Christians, how do we think about justice and righteousness, and how do we walk it out in a biblical way? Acknowledging, right, that we are all bringing something to the table. We all bring different burdens and hearts that are broken towards diverse topics when it comes to the injustices we see in our country and in our world, whether, you know, I mean, we talked about it today, you know, just in the prayer and in Jimmy's exhortation, right? Man, we're a diverse group of people, and praise God for it, right? We all have differences, but praise God for it. So the things that I might be passionate about may be different from you, but man, we're better for it because of our diversity. So, man, it could be topics, right, that we see injustices in our world. Could be in relation to human trafficking is one. Moral corruption in the entertainment and political systems. Corrupt judges, right, misusing their power. Police brutality is another. Abortions taking place nationwide, worldwide. Systemic racism and racism, period. Like, religious persecution, man, taking place on a global scale. I mean, this one, man, I think hits home, just because it's relevant, right? But the process, right, of deporting and or caring for immigrants is huge. Family, I'm sure we all can give a thorough rundown of what it is that our political party stands on these things, or maybe our favorite politician stands on these things. But as a Christian, where should we start when it comes to being a seeker of righteousness and a doer of justice? As the Christian, where should we start? You know, we could probably say where the world starts, where they typically land, right? But as a born-again believer of Christ Jesus, like, where should we start? And the answer is easy, y'all. Man, we start with Him. That's where we start. We start with Christ Jesus Himself. When it comes to a healthy, holistic approach and practice of righteousness and justice for the Christian, guess what, y'all? It must be centered on Christ. And it must be centered on His Word. It's got to be centered on Christ. It's got to be centered on His Word, where we come to grasp who He really is and what He is like and how specifically we are to follow Him in this journey we call life. And that is why we're doing this series, right? Is it not? Like, Christ at the center of our lives, Christ at the center of His Word, like, man, trying to learn and grasp and come to, man, love Him and making Him the solid foundation and centerpiece of all that we are. Like, that's why we're doing this. In Joel, it's evident that the promised day of the Lord's judgment fell on Jesus on the cross, and that at His ascension into heaven, He would send the Holy Spirit that was promised to all who would repent. We see that in Acts 2. In Obadiah, Christ makes Himself known as the one who would humble God's enemies and then lead His people up to Mount Zion to receive the inheritance of God's eternal kingdom. And then finally, through prophet Amos, we see Christ being the rescuer of the poor and the oppressed, bringing justice to the rulers of Israel because of their neglect of the very people they were supposed to care for. God, through Amos' message, calls for righteousness, man, right worship that yields right social ethic. For it is Christ's justifying work on the cross that compels us to become seekers of righteousness, along with being true worshipers to a holy God, and do justice, right, towards our neighbor and all for His glory. Again, man, Christ's justifying work on the cross compels us to be seekers of righteousness and true worshipers and doers of justice. Now, laying down some historical context, because it's important, right, about a century prior to Amos's poetic prophecy to the Israelites, the kingdom of Israel, it basically split into two kingdoms, right? So we talked about that, the north and the south side of the kingdom of Israel. So you had Israel and then the south side, Judah. The king of the north, Jeroboam, didn't want his subjects to go to Jerusalem, which was located in the south, to worship. So he basically established shrines at places called Dan and Bethel. Now, Jeroboam would unfortunately draw from earlier rulers using images of young bulls to represent the Lord. Sound familiar? I'm sure that it does. And it was this move that characterized the northern kingdom's rejection of God's revelation in defining both their worship and their ethics. Because pagan religions focused on acquiring power, Israel, conforming to this pagan mindset, became an abuser of the powerless.
in Amos 2, 6, and 7. Amos is talking about Israel, so he's talking about them in the third person, and he's basically calling them out on their exploitation of the poor. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted." This abuse of the powerless was being flushed out by putting the vulnerable basically in deep debt. So silver was known for being the mark of for a loan or a huge debt. So as the world around them was becoming more industrial, in Israel, they were basically looking to keep up. Like, they're just trying to go with the flow, for lack of a better phrase. So they started mass producing cash crops. With this new move, unfortunately, people began rigging the system. So in the process of trying to produce these mass crops, you had folk that were, man, doing dirty work. So through means of inflation or monopolies, exercising all the business savvy type techniques, right, Israel began to benefit from this getting rich, but it was at the cost of others. Seeing a number of the other farmers go into some heavy debt. And so, you know, when I say debt, it's not the type of debt that they could just, you know, they could still get by. Like, but to the point where the poor are struggling, right, just to get shoes for their, like, just to get shoes for their feet, they're struggling. And in those days, declaring for bankruptcy, that wasn't an option like it is in our day and age today, right? We start to go broke, we could file for sign a paper, file for bankruptcy, and then you can somewhat start fresh, right? Like Sally Mae, college students, where y'all at? Y'all know who Sally Mae is? I hate her. Because she calling me all the time, like, I need my money. And I'm like, yo, I don't have it. Can we lower it to like $5 a month, maybe? Please, I'll be paying it back till Jesus come. But, you know, like, that's our avenue, right? We could do that. File for bankruptcy, but not in their day. It wasn't a possibility. Man, if you went into debt, man, you were basically forced into serving. So you had people having to sell themselves into slavery just to make it. That's what they had to do. So Amos 5:12, he goes in more detail how the rich and prosperous people would manipulate the court system to benefit themselves in ways the poor couldn't. It says, "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous and who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." And so there is this sense of comfort and lavish way of living from the rich people in Israel, while the faces of those suffering were staring right back at them. Y'all, in our day and age, it could look something like this, right? You're in the car driving, pull up to, you know, the little ramp, and you see somebody with a sign saying, like, man, I need help, right? And, you know, they look in your car, and y'all look, lock eyes for a minute, and they're just like, oh, whoa, yep, nope, he's looking at me, you know. That's a tough reality, y'all. And again, like, I've been there myself, right? Been there myself. But that's just kind of a little bit of what was going on in their day. Man, they see people suffering, but yet at the same time, man, it's just a turning of the head, not willing to help. And so to some degree, man, there's a lot to be learned from this, but right, focusing back on Israel, what was fueling these acts of the privileged in the land were hearts of apathy towards the poor. Like, man, that was the drive, man, just hearts of apathy towards them. Like, and so family, don't miss this. In Amos 5:7, it says, "O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth." In other words, God is viewing their lack of compassion and care for the poor as an injustice. I mean, that's serious business. He's not just seeing it as, you know, oh, you're not caring for, you know, those in mercy ministries and, you know, just serving them, things of that nature. Like, no, he's basically saying, man, the fact that you're not serving them is an injustice to who I am, which is a lot more severe, right, than what we might think it is. These acts of injustice could be active, they could be passive, and sometimes, yeah, they are unintentional. Man, we don't even know that we're doing them. They didn't even know that they were doing it, but, man, that's what was going on. So there are ways in which we ourselves, right, living, man, sorry, take that back. Question, but are there ways in which we ourselves are living that exploit those who don't hold as much economic power as we do? Are there ways in which we ourselves are living that exploit those who don't hold as much economic power as we do? That's a tough question to ask and sit on. But in doing so, man, in seeking the Lord to redirect right ways that this may be a reality in our lives, I believe that's exactly what the Lord wants from us. To be able to sit and reflect and, man, really examine, like, where am I falling short in this matter? And that's what biblical justice is at its core, right? Seeking out the people who are vulnerable and being taken advantage of and helping them, even if it might mean sacrificing things on our end, sacrificing status, sacrificing, funds, sacrificing resources, time, etc. Like all those things on our end. This was Amos's charge in Amos 5:15. Man, hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. There's a call to be doers of justice. And family, if our approach to justice fails to include God, and we start with what man says, at the end of the day, we are going to look foolish and confused 100% of the time. Is God or man shaping our view of justice, right? And again, is it God or is it man that's shaping your view of justice? And brothers and sisters, we might think our understanding of righteousness and our fight for justice is bringing glory to God, and it very well could be, but let us not be misconceived like the Israelites were in Amos. Man, unlike the Israelites, where there was this lack of love for the neighbor, which was often the foreigner for them, right? It's the gospel that tells us and compels us to be advocates for the vulnerable, seeking to change social structures to prevent justice, right? Biblical restorative justice. Man, this is in part what it means to love your neighbor. And the devil will do anything to distract and distort, right, God's plan and purpose. Man, sin is blinding, and he'll do anything to misguide us in this pursuit of holiness and righteousness and justice for God's kingdom. Sin is blinding, so it's the very reason why God sends his prophets to the people, that they may bring clarity in helping them to see their sin. The latter half of Amos 2:7, a man and his father go in the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Verse 8, man, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments, taking in pledge, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. So what Amos is calling out Israel basically in this verse was the sexual uprising that was going on in the land and amongst God's people. They were simply going like along with this. So they see this sin taking place and they're just going with the motions, you know. They weren't speaking up and speaking out against the sin that was taking place around them. So this verse suggests that these acts were performed in the name of the Lord, being performed as religious rituals. But in reality, the corrupt actions treated God's name as worthless, dragging God's name through the dirt. There was this flaunting of sin from the rich at these religious festivals. So in other words, there was a performance of false worship. Again, they think that they're doing things for the Lord, but truthfully, they're not. So Jesus, right, he addresses this same issue towards the Pharisees in his earthly ministry in the New Testament, Mark 7:6-7, man. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Man, church, it's a dangerous place to be, man, when we believe we're right with the Lord, when in all actuality, we're not. Like, Israel was blind to their sin, so much so that they thought that God would always look upon Zion as his place and the people as heirs of his kingdom and members of his household, regardless of how they lived. They were misconceived in every way. And so this is why they longed, right, for the coming day of the Lord. You know, it was expected to be a day when God's people inherited all of God's promised and long anticipated blessings. But instead, man, Amos meets them with a totally different message. It would shockingly be a day of judgment on God's people. So Amos 5:18 and following, Amos's words to the Israelites. Man, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Man, I hate and I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Family, my hope is not to point the finger and unreasonably critique the ways in which the church in America has failed to live out justice for God's kingdom, but rather, and my hope is that we would see God's word, we would see his word, and trust the Holy Spirit to rebuke us as we honestly assess the ways in which we've brought justice and righteousness, or a lack thereof, to the poor and oppressed, the orphan, the widow, and the prostitute in our country today. Man, that's my hope. Man, let the Holy Spirit, man, surface these things. Man, trusting the word to bring about our blind spots that are sitting deep in our hearts, in our thinking, and in our approach to justice and righteousness. And so since coming here to Open Door, I've personally come to see, just confession, my lack of fight for justice in the unborn. Obviously, I know that abortion is wrong, but since coming here, I've seen just how important it is to be a voice for the voiceless when it comes to that topic, to see the love that you guys have for the unborn, and to labor endlessly and tirelessly for those people, right? And it's been a beautiful thing, and it's been a joy, seriously, to learn so much from you all that carry that burden and want to be a voice for the voiceless. But just as I've learned from you guys, man, what would it look like to learn from others of the injustices that are very much so alive and well in our world today? What would it look like to learn from others, relying on each other to see all injustices in our country, and not only the topics that matter to us the most? This is why the body exists, right? This is why the body exists. But other topics, for instance, man, underprivileged peoples in our country being oppressed, fighting against systems in our country that serve the rich to benefit themselves. Injustices we see before judges in the courts, as well as within our schools. And the fight against the inhumane treatment of the sojourners we see at our country's borders. And the list goes on and on and on. Bottom line is, y'all, we need one another. We need one another. And in acquiring the biblical understanding of justice, we will come to see that it will unite us rather than divide us. It will actually unite us rather than divide us when we come and bring yet all of these things that we see and actually be doers of justice for them, seeking righteousness in those situations, and man, being those that worship with authenticity to a Lord that is worthy of it. Having Christ at the center of our lives, both individually and as a church, is vital when it comes to being an advocate for the Lord, being a seeker, again, of righteousness, doer of justice, and those that desire true worship. And we can't see people as projects, but rather seeing them as God sees them, which is as what, man? God sees them as image bearers. And so that's how we're to see them. Not as projects, but man, as image bearers. Relying on Christ's strength, working in and through us to give them dignity as image bearers and love them as such, rather than serving them just for show. Unfortunately, we live in a context where everything, feels like everything has to be documented. I constantly, kids pulling out their phones, selfie, put it on social media, Instagram, whatever. But there's this documentation of things. And a lot of the time, there are moments where it is simply just for show. But no, as a doer of justice and a seeker of righteousness and one that desires to see justice take place for the Lord's glory, man, we got to be able to do it in such a way that it's all for the Lord's glory and our good. where acts of kindness towards our neighbor ends up being more for show instead of heartfelt servitude towards others is a dangerous place to be. But man, like, man, let's allow the Lord to work on our hearts to see to it that we would desire to serve, just to see to it that, man, because they are image bearers, like, you are deserving of, man, my service and my love, and yet all of that I am because of God and what it is that he's given me. Yo, let's come along, let's do this thing, right? Question that I ask myself a decent amount, man, how many friends do I have that are different social, economically, like, than me? So, right, how many friends do you have that are in a different economic class than you are? Like, not an acquaintance, right, but a true friend. And again, asking myself this question often because I know that it's going to help me see where my blind spots are. Because it's hard to go against, right, the grain. And again, as people that desire to be comfortable, that's me. You know, you go into a room and you gravitate towards those that are most like you. You know what I'm saying? Like, whether it be sports or, man, like, whether it be like just skin color, whatever, like, we gravitate towards those that are like us because we want to be comfortable. And this question, man, asking that is pressing in a number of ways, because it's very hard to seek out, right, and to reach out and to love well those that are different from us. And as the church, might we seek out them, whoever them might be, and establish those relationships, right? And fighting not just for them, but, man, fighting, like, and coming alongside with them. Not just fighting for them, but fighting with them to the glory of God. This is why we're religiously asking, man, who's your one? Right, this whole reach one campaign, like, who is your one? Like, going out of your comfort zone to reach one. And sometimes, as I said before, that might be somebody that is different from you, but, like, praise God for it. Like, who's your one? That one very well may could be your gay neighbor, right? Or your immigrant neighbor, or your homeless neighbor, or your atheist neighbor, and so on. Like, man, God calls us to love him, and guess what? Love neighbor. And it looked like neighbor is the list, as far as the differences that we see, seems endless. But I do believe, as a church here at Open Door, man, we've done this well thus far, but y'all, we cannot let comfort produce complacency. We can't let comfort produce complacency. Yes, like, we've done a good job, but the work is still yet to begun. To be done. Don't let comfort produce complacency, the way that I kind of related on Sunday morning, 9:30. I said, man, you know, it's similar to the Atlanta Falcons. They got comfortable in the Super Bowl, amen, with that lead, and Tom Brady in his perfect form, you know, came back, got the win, amen. Patriots fans, no, all right, that's okay. But, man, don't let comfort produce complacency. We can't get comfortable, but yet constantly, right, grinding and serving the Lord for his glory and our good. Man, everything must revolve around Christ at the, man, as the centerpiece of our lives. And the reasoning behind this is because he is the very embodiment of justice and righteousness. How God chose to respond to the repeated failures of humanity and the legacy of injustice and unrighteousness. Man, he does it by giving us something that we don't even deserve. He does it by giving us his son, who is perfect in every way, and yet who can stand in our place and advocate for us and restores us back to God as Father. Knowing that he came to fulfill and do what God's people could not do, and what we ourselves, again, cannot do apart from him. Luke 4:16-20, referring to Jesus, it says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. In the eyes of all in the synagogue, were fixed on him. And the ultimate criterion for the Christian life is always to love God and one's neighbor. Why? Man, because they are image bearers. That's why. Because they're image bearers. And with all of us being equal before God and having the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are. Genesis 1:26-27, right? And for the Christian, it's a daily response of ongoing repentance from our sin into the gospel and all that it entails and requires. Whatever approach we look to take regarding justice, it must first begin with acknowledging and placing at the core of our hearts Christ Jesus himself. It has to start there. It has to start there. As a believer, if it's not Jesus who is our aim, guess what, man? We will be off target in our thinking and approach to justice and our idea of righteousness and our ways of worship. We're going to be off target in them if Jesus is not at the center of our thinking when it comes to those topics. And walking out that restorative justice, right? Seeking out and in pursuit of vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them. We're not to be deceived like the Israelites were in Amos's day, but with Christ truly at the center of our lives, longing for the coming day of the Lord when justice will be complete. It's going to be complete. And if we happen to be on trial, right, for a violation we committed, nobody wants a judge that is corrupt and it's not going to judge fairly. Like, no, we all want the judge who's going to see us, who we are, see the situation in full, love us well, give us a fair trial, and is going to bring about justice, not injustice. Everybody wants a fair trial. Family, when it comes to the judgment of your eternal state, there is nobody else you want more than Jesus Christ himself sitting in the judgment seat. For he is the one who holds all wisdom, right? All power. He is the one that will judge all people to perfection. Only Christ and Christ alone. So Deuteronomy 32:4, right? The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are just. Psalm 99:4, the king in his might loves justice. Revelation 15:3, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. Revelation 16:7, man. Like, he will come back again to offer judgment to all. And man, if his word is true, y'all, and I believe that it is, we can rest assured, man, he's coming back. He's coming back. And when the Lord returns, we will either know him as judge, or we will know him as both judge and, guess what, as everlasting Father. You will either know him as judge, or you will know him as both judge and as everlasting Father. Christ's justifying work on the cross compels us to be seekers of righteousness and true worshipers and doers of justice. Like, yo, when you're able to sit still, right, and gaze at the beauty of the cross, you will see and know true love. Every time that we look to fixate our eyes on Christ, we will see and know true love. And knowing that true love sacrifices, true love is going to lay down and true love is going to serve, right? Like, knowing that he gave his life for you, the ultimate sacrifice, laying down his life for us to see to it that, man, we might be advocates for his people. That's what you were made for, y'all. That's what we were made for. Brothers and sisters, to walk in the ways of justice and righteousness, no, it's no easy task. Difficult? Question mark. Yes. Worth it, though? In every way. It's worth it, y'all. Family, it's worth it, right? To be doers of justice and to constantly be seeking righteousness through an expression of authentic worship stemming from a heart that desires to glorify God the Almighty. Hard to do, but it's worth it in every way. What is our pursuit of justice revealing about our knowledge of God and our faith in him? Like, any real attempt at justice must be an attempt marked by a love for God, a love for a neighbor, and a love for self. And in light of what Christ has already done for us, out of this centered love for the Lord in our lives, placing him above all things, always, here are three practical ways this can be fleshed out. So we'll move quickly. One, love tirelessly. So we're not simply to just be about giving of our resources, even though, yes, that is important, right? But sacrificially loving our neighbor is priority. Why? Man, because that's how God sees the world, right? Man, he's a lover of people. He desires to love people. Like, heard it said this way, man, one out of one people desires to be loved. There's, you could take it to the bank that everybody desires to be loved. So we are therefore then to be those that love tirelessly with Christ's strength, those who desperately need it. I mean, we all need it, but man, especially those that are downcast and you know, yeah, poor, orphans, right, widows. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. 2, listen and learn, man. There must be a heart that seeks to listen intently to our neighbors. So Brian Laritz puts it this way, man. He says, proximity breeds empathy. Who we associate ourselves with helps to see the world through their eyes, and we begin to come alongside, care for them. And then we begin to see the things that they care about. And we begin to, right, fight for the things that they are fighting for. Why? Because we come to actually love them, because we're constantly rubbing shoulders with them. Proximity breeds empathy. And this starts with listening and learning well. We cannot learn anything if we're the ones always doing the talking. My dad always said that, man, son, you can't learn nothing if you're always talking. You're right, Dad. You should write that down. You know, man, listen and learn well. And might we do this with a Philippians 2:3 type heart, right? Man, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Example, man, one of the moments that I'm constantly falling back on is a conversation that I had with Jimmy Steele. Some of you may or may not know him, but he's a church planner in San Diego that came out of Open Door, actually, not long ago, but it was the summer that police brutality was taking place. So we worked together and going to work, and you know, we just begin to talk, and he's like, man, like, Sean, what do you think about all that's going on? I'm like, bro, I have no idea. Like, it's crazy, you know. I don't really, yeah, it's just crazy. And he was like, man, no, like, how are you really doing? And I just, man, like, right, tears begin to flow, and I was like, I don't know what to think about all that's going on. And truthfully, like, in that moment, like, Jimmy, he didn't have the blueprint answer book, you know, to all that I was struggling with internally. He didn't have the answers. But what he did offer me, man, was his ears. And he listened well. And truthfully, at that moment, man, that was enough. That was enough at that moment. He just listened well. And good listening is an act of love, y'all. Good listening is an act of love. So how are you listening? Well, in 3, lead by example. So as the church, man, it should be us that leads the pack in being advocates for justice in our world, fighting against the evil we see. So the Gospel Project says it this way, man, courageously making others, you know, other people's problems my problems. Point blank, period, right? Courageously making other people's problems my problems. And how this looks on the daily might flesh itself out in being bold, right, and speaking up for the sake of Christ in conversation, and sometimes, man, in action, right? In our actions, we say a lot, obviously, by the things that we do. So let's not be scared to have tough conversation. It's going to require that, especially if you claim the name. Man, there are gonna be moments where you're gonna, like, again, rub, but speak up and out, especially for those that are struggling to do so. If it's boasting Christ, man, might we speak in love? If it's boasting Christ, might we speak in love? Proverbs 31:8-9 says, man, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The only way to endure the race set before us as Christians is to what? Fixate our eyes on the cross and know that only in him can we seek to live lives that are for our good and for his glory. And non-Christian friends, man, you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make, and there's no bigger decision to make than the one that carries eternal value. And my prayer is that you would actually choose Christ, right? You would be able to see him for who he truly is, that you, man, when you meet him, right, face to face, that you really might know him as not just judge, but as everlasting Father,
And that's what it is for the believer, man. We get to know him as both judge who's going to, man, do it to perfection, but we also get to know him as everlasting Father. That's a beautiful thing, family. It's going to be a good day. For Christ is the only one that can stand in your place as the restorative advocate. He's the only one. He's the only one that can stand in our place as the restorative advocate. So may the Lord help us to know him, right? And to strengthen us to live out what he requires of us. Micah 6:8, man, he has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, right? To love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Grateful in many ways for your patience to us. It's never easy. Again, hearing, Lord, of ways in which that we might have faltered. And again, we all fall in that camp in some way, shape, or form. But man, because of your unconditional love towards us, we yet still can come into your presence and lay it at your feet. And so I do pray and ask, Lord, that we would honestly assess where we are and seek to, man, labor hard in being the hands that are gripping the plow and following you, no matter what that might look like. But I'm just, man, I love the body. And I love, Lord, yet how you use right people ultimately to bring people to, man, the best news ever to be told. And so help us to do that. And we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we do pray. Amen.